Well, first of all, the book of Ezra. I'm actually going to preach out of the book of Nehemiah, but I'm going to read our text out of the book of Ezra, chapter number 9. And I appreciate your prayers last Wednesday night. I preached over at Hunter Memorial Baptist Church, and we had a good revival meeting over there. Appreciate Brother Bradley filling in for me on last Wednesday night. And so Ezra chapter 9. I'm going to have to send Sister Karen a cleaning bill because she gave me a card that had glitter all over it, and that's all over my suit. I thought I was seeing things, but I just figured out where that come from. So I've not started using glittery stuff on my hair or whatever. Some of them girls' makeup has glitter all in it. All right, Ezra chapter 9. We're going to read verses 5 through verse number 9, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And then, like we said, I want to preach actually out of the book of Nehemiah, but this sort of sets the stage. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 5, the Bible said, "And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for letting us be here today and for all the blessings you've given us. And Lord, I pray for your help today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us as thy people. Lord, that in these last days, these days of trouble, and days where as a nation our sins have gone over our head, just like in the days of Ezra, where the nation is deep in sin and far away from God. Lord, we need a reviving in these last days. I pray for you to speak to our hearts. I pray the Spirit of God would just have your way in our midst this morning. And I pray that you'd give great liberty. And Lord, I pray you'd bind the devil that he'd not be able to hinder. He always wants to hinder and upset and destroy the work of God. So Lord, just have your way, and I'll thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's read verse number 9 one more time, and I'll give you a little background to what is going on here in the book of Ezra. Verse number 9 said, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem." Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you probably already know that the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, they go together. They're companion books. And if you were to look in a Hebrew Bible, the Jews, they make no distinction between the two books. In a Jewish Bible or a Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah would just be one book. Of course, in our Bible, we've made them, there's two books. And the time period is after the exile, after the children of Israel had been carried away into Babylon. After the 70 years, this is what happened after the 70 years of captivity. The first thing that happened was Ezra came back. Actually, Zerubbabel and then Ezra right after him, and they laid the foundations of the temple and they rebuilt the temple. And Ezra was responsible for that. He reinstituted the law and the worship and all of those things. And that took place about 457 B.C. And then just a few years after that, Nehemiah came along. And Nehemiah came along, and when Nehemiah came, he rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. He was responsible for building the walls around the house of God. The Bible said in Proverbs 25 and verse number 28, the Bible said, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And a city that was broken down and without walls was basically no city at all. That city would have no protection from the enemy. It would have no safety whatsoever. The enemy could come and go at will and destroy and rob and carry away captive. It was vitally necessary that a city would have walls around it. And without those walls, it was open to attack and all kinds of things. So the building of the wall is very, very important. Now, I want to point out in verse number 9 what Ezra prayed about. He said in verse number 9, if you look in the middle of the verse where he said, mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving. Look what he said, to set up the house of our God. That had already been accomplished. But then he said, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. When he prayed that prayer, the temple had been set up, but the wall was still laying in ruins out there. And so Ezra prayed that God would not only raise up the temple and restore the temple, but that God would also restore the wall all round about Jerusalem. And so the book of Nehemiah is actually a record of a revival around the house of God, a revival of the walls around the temple of God, around the house of God. And that's what I want to try to preach on this morning. I want to try to preach on the subject of a revival around the house of God. That's really the only type of real revival that there is a revival that takes place around the house of God. We need in this day and time a revival around the house of God. Now, Ezra, as he prays here, he doesn't mention anything about City Hall. You know, we're real concerned about what goes on down at City Hall, and we ought to be. But Ezra said, we need a reviving around the house of God and the walls around the house of God. He didn't mention City Hall. He didn't mention the Supreme Court. You say, preacher, does the Supreme Court need revival? It sure does. What we really need is a revival around the house of God. And if we had a revival around the house of God, then the problems in the country would get better as a result of the revival around the house of God. He does not mention, you know, he doesn't mention Raleigh. He doesn't mention what's going on in Baltimore. You know, we get consumed with the news and what's happening in California and what's happening in Texas and what's happening all around the country. He doesn't mention the schoolhouse. He doesn't mention, all he mentions is the house of God. It was central to their life. It was the most important thing in their lives, what went on around the house of God. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And if it begin with us, the Bible goes on and talks about, it's got to begin with us. It's got to begin with God's people. It's got to begin with the house of God. It's not going to start in Washington, D.C. It's got to start among the people of God. It's got to be centered around the house of God. Now, look in Nehemiah chapter 1. I want to preach on revival around the house of God. What it took to have revival around the house of God. I'm talking about Nehemiah comes along, builds the walls around the temple, around the city. Nehemiah chapter number 1, we're going to point out several things in the book of Nehemiah. This would be sort of a summary of what the book of Nehemiah teaches us. But first of all, if we're going to have revival around the house of God, we're going to have a burden. Look at verse number 1, Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, "And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Now Nehemiah, he grew up in Babylon. He grew up in captivity. He, as far as we know, had never laid eyes on Jerusalem. But all the Jews were interested in what was going on. But it was just at that time a province. There was just a small remnant that had taken the liberty that the king had granted them to go back. And so it was just news. And so Nehemiah, some of his brethren, comes along and he says, "How's things in Jerusalem? I want to know what's going on down in Jerusalem." And so there was some interest of what went on in Jerusalem and of what happened to that remnant that had gone back. When Nehemiah heard the news, it broke his heart. It wasn't good news, it was bad news. And what he found out was that the remnant there were in great affliction and reproach. In verse number 3, he found out the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. That's not a good picture. Wasn't a good news report that Nehemiah got back. There was some interest, but there was no burden up until this point. Sort of like today among churches, you know, people ask me all the time, they say, "How's church?" Somebody asked me that this past week. "How's church going?" And you know how we are? Well, pretty good, all right, good, as far as I know, something like that. But you know, if we really looked at the question this morning and we took the spiritual temperature here in America, I wonder if we really seen things like God sees things. If we'd say, "It's going pretty good. It's going all right." Or if we would actually see as it is that God's people are in affliction and great reproach, and the power of God is not in the church like it was once upon a time, and the glory of God is not in His house as it was once upon a time, and the gates and the walls have fallen down, and the enemy comes and goes at will. That's how it really was. Boy, when Nehemiah heard the news, it broke his heart. And a great burden came upon him. Now, we can preach about this all day long. And God's people will hear how it is and sit there all day and say, amen. We're in a mess in our nation. But what we really need is for a great burden to come upon us, like it did upon Nehemiah. And when he heard these words, he wept, he mourned certain days, he fasted, he prayed before the God of heaven, because he heard that the walls and the remnant were broken down. And from the rest of chapter 1 and chapter number 2, Nehemiah begins to pray and pray and pray. Boy, we need some praying going on in our day. In verse number 5, the Bible said, he prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth the covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now. Day and night he prayed. He went on, he's praying in verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Going down to chapter 2, it said, and it came to pass in the month Nisan. About 4 or 5 months have gone by now. You know what Nehemiah's doing? He's still praying. We need the kind of burden that lasts more than a revival meeting. We need the kind of burden that lasts past the next big thing in the news. Oh, this is going on. We need to pray, and we pray for a week or two, and then we forget about it. Nehemiah prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. We need a burden to pray for our Jerusalem. Don't ever think that this praying is not doing anything. Prayer is the first thing that needs to be done. All the great revivals of history began with prayer. Begin with prayer meetings around the house of God. If you begin in Acts chapter number 1, where the Lord told them to go and wait and tarry. And what did they do for all those days? They didn't go out, they didn't preach, they didn't reach out, they didn't witness to anybody to begin with. They just met and they prayed until the Holy Ghost came upon them in great power. And then they went out and turned the world upside down, but they had to pray first. And all through history, it's like that. All the great revivals, all the great missionary movements, all the times that God has saved our country in the past has been a direct result of revival around the house of God. It does not begin with the government. It does not begin with the school teachers. It's got to begin with God's people. That they get a great burden. A burden that they cannot lay down and wake up and it's gone, but a burden that keeps them up at night, and a burden that causes them to bring their case before God until God does something. That kind of burden. That's the kind of burden that Nehemiah had. If we're going to have revival around the house of God, there has to be a burden. Second of all, there has to be a beginning. Now, Nehemiah had prayed and prayed and prayed. He had prayed to the point to where it had changed his countenance as he went about his public job. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He was the person that was responsible for the king's food and his wine, and to make sure that the king did not get poisoned. That's what he did. He was so burdened about his home that it began to change his countenance before the king. And one day the king noticed that there was something wrong with Nehemiah. And in chapter 2 and verse number 5, the king asked him about that. Verse number 4, the Bible said, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? He said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. The king had asked him why he was sad. What was wrong with him? And old Nehemiah, he said, "Boy, I'm caught now. I've tried to hide it all this time. It's against the law to not be happy in the king's sight. So I prayed to the God of heaven, Lord, help me. Lord, help me." Verse 5 of the Bible said, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Do you think that came out before he had much time to think about it? Can you imagine? He's burdened about this. He's burdened about this. This is a problem. He's laying awake at night thinking about his home and the walls, and he begins to think and to pray, what could be done? What could be done? And you know how it is when you begin to think about something and it burdens your heart, you begin to formulate an answer to the problem. And old Nehemiah, he thinks in his mind, I think I could do something. I think I could go down there. I sort of believe that maybe that's what God wants me to do. And he's at work and he's thinking about it. And he serves the king, and the king says, hey, what's wrong with you? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And he just said, King, my home place, my land is laying desolate. You send me back that I may build the wall. Isn't it a good thing they didn't have Facebook and email and Instagram in those days? I'd say today that if Nehemiah really knew what he was getting into, if he'd seen pictures, if he'd seen how bad it was, he probably would have never had the faith to go. Don't you think all our instant information that we constantly know how bad things are in America, don't you think that throws water on our faith when it comes to revival? Why would we even pray about revival? Look how bad it is. Look how turned upside down everything is. Look how the devil is winning on every hand. Why even try? Thank the Lord, Nehemiah, all he had was faith. All he had was the news that somebody had told him. And there has to be a beginning somewhere. And this is the beginning. Now, notice in verse number 5, Nehemiah didn't say, what's the use? He said in verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me. Boy, you ought to underline that in your Bible. There's some great send me's in the Word of God. He didn't say, what's the use? He said, send me. There has to be a beginning somewhere. A burden is absolutely necessary. Prayer sparks the fire that brings revival. But there has got to be in our hearts and lives a send me. What I love about Nehemiah, he was no prophet. He was no preacher. He was no priest. All he was the king's butler. All he was a man that had a job, a public job, and he went and he did his work every day. But here's a man that got burdened about spiritual things to the point that he had to do something. And when the opportunity came, he said, send me. Honey, we need some send me's. We need to get past looking for everybody else to do something. We need to get to the point where we've got to do something. That's how Nehemiah was. Nobody else is going to do it. Send me. I'll go do it. I'll go try to do what I can do. There's got to be a beginning. If there's going to be a revival around the house of God, yes, there has to be prayer. Yes, there has to be burden. But there has to be a beginning. This is the beginning. And in chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible said over there, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. He got what he prayed for. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. I wish people would do what God puts in their heart to do. God, if you are willing, God will put something on your heart to do. Say, I want to do something. God will put it in your heart. What do I do, preacher? I don't know, but God will put it in your heart what to do. God had put in his heart something to do. He said, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. This is Nehemiah's survey trip. All right, I'm here. Got to go out and see what's to do. Verse 14, then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. I like that in verse 16. You know what Nehemiah did? He just got with him and God. God had put in his heart something to do, and he didn't go down there first thing and get everybody's opinion about it. If you want to have the water thrown upon what God wants you to do, just go asking everybody what they think. Nehemiah didn't do that first. He knew in his heart what he was supposed to do. He went out and he surveyed the work, and he didn't tell none of that bunch. They lived there. They knew what it was like. They hadn't done anything about it. There had to be a beginning. Then in verse number 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we may be no more reproached. Notice, you ought to underline in verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress we're in. Most people sees the distress that we're in. Most people will agree that in America we have multiplied problems. We're in a mess. I went last week in revival and heard the preacher on Tuesday night. He's talking about the same thing. Our country is in trouble spiritually, physically, morally, economically, politically, militarily. I mean, any way you look at it. Don't you see the distress we're in? There's got to be a beginning. There's got to be somebody. And he said in verse 17, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. We got to do something. There's got to be a burden. There's got to be a beginning. Number three, there's got to be a building. There's got to be a time of building, not just talking about it. In chapter 2, verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Then he let them in on who had really sent him down there and what he was sent to do. And as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Well, it's good if you've got a burden, if you've got a vision, but if other people get it, you can get something done. Notice they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. There's got to be a building involved. In chapter 3 and chapter 4 tells us how they built the wall. Let me point out just a couple of things. Number one, it was a concerted effort. The word concert, where everybody's in tune and playing along together and singing along together. It was a concerted effort. Chapter 3, verse 1, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even under the tower of Mia, they sanctified it under the tower of Hananel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachar the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And it goes all through the chapter like that. And all these men and all these families, they all work together for the glory of God. What a great lesson there. I love Psalms 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, that they could all get along, that they could all work together. Everybody worked where they could and did what they could. It was a concerted work. Number two, it was a connected effort. If you study chapter number 3, what you find is they all worked on one part of the wall at the same time, and they all made their part come together until the wall was built all around Jerusalem. Look over in verse number 28. Chapter 3, verse 28. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone, over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. Over him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his house, and on and on and on. Every group worked next to their house. It was a connected effort. If you'd get that, if we'd get that, it'd really help us in our churches. Every family worked on the part of the wall or the gate that was nearest to their house. There's a lot of wisdom in that. If I lived in a city that was protected by walls, and it was very important that the gates were strong and the locks and the bars on the gates were fortified, then I would be most interested in the one nearest my house. Because I don't want them heathens coming in next to where I live. We look at America and it's overwhelming. Where do we even start at? There are so many problems. Start nearest your house. If I started nearest my house, my family, my church, my community, you know who needs to fix all them problems up in Baltimore? Them people that live up in Baltimore. Why is it such a mess? Because they let it get that way. I wish they'd quit listening to the news and quit listening to them loud mouths shipped in from out of town. And I wish they'd be some godly pastors up there that would go out and would say something that would help their people. That'd be the easiest, most economical, safest thing that could be done, is for the people to go out and save their own city. I saw one encouraging thing about all of that. I saw a bunch of police officers lined up, and I saw a bunch of citizens went out there and got in front of their police officers. It's about time somebody done something besides just fight with each other. We need to fix the part nearest our house. That's the only hope. You think we could get a busload and go up there and fix anything? We don't know. They wouldn't listen to us. But they'll listen to the ones near their house. Everyone worked on the part nearest his house. Built the wall near his house. Built the gate near his house. And boy, if we could get a hold of that, it'd help us in our country. What about the church down the road? What about it? Let's fix what's going on at our house. Let's work. When it says it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God, that doesn't mean we pass judgment on the church in California that's not doing what we think they ought to do. It means we look where we go to God's house. I've said this many times. I don't know how anybody could talk about anybody else in this day and time. Everybody I know, every family I know's got their own plate full of problems, got all kinds of stuff going on. If we'd just work on our little part. It was a connected effort, and everybody worked on the part closest to their house. And before long, you know what happened? They built the wall. Chapter 6, verse number 15 is amazing. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. The state couldn't fix them. See, who'll get mad at me if I say this? You know, we can't do anything in 52 days. Now, they built the walls around the city of Jerusalem in 52 days. They didn't have caterpillars. They didn't have excavating machines. They just worked on the part near their house. And after a while, it all connected together. And after a while, they stood back and said, praise God. 52 days. I mean, it was a miracle in and of its own self. Luke chapter 4, verse 10. What are we going to have to do, preacher? We're going to have to work on the part near our house. They said in chapter 4, verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the barrels of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. If everybody clean out the rubbish nearest their house. You see what I'm saying? When everybody got to work together, then they really got something done. Then in chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible said, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They just got busy near their house. And all the wall was joined together. It is a connected effort. Number three, it was a cautious effort. Verse number 16, chapter 4, verse number 16, the Bible said, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. It was a cautious work. Boy, if we had time, we could go down through here, and old Sanballat and Tobiah, man, they were against the work of God. They tried to hinder. They tried to oppose it on every hand. And Nehemiah said, we've got to go about this cautiously. Half of them had to stand guard while the other half worked. So it wasn't even everybody working on the wall. Some of them were watching. The man that blew the trumpet stayed next to, if you read chapter 4, the man that blew the trumpet to call them to go to war stood by Nehemiah the whole time just in case there was trouble. I'm telling you, there's trouble on every hand. The adversaries of the people of God are very prevalent in the day and time in which we have, and they had their minds made up whether we're going to work or whether we're going to go to war. We're ready for either one, whatever it's going to be. That's the kind of mindset they had. There was a building that took place, a concerted effort, a connected effort, a cautious effort. Then I notice this always when you begin to talk about a revival around the house of God, there's a bothering. The devil's not going to leave us alone. In chapter 2, verse number 19, look over there. Chapter 2, verse number 19, after they strengthened their hands for this good work, man, they got on fire. We're going to have revival. We're going to build the walls. First thing, verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Boy, from then on, it wasn't anything but trouble out of these two. Look at chapter 4, verse 2, what the Bible says over there. Verse number 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Boy, they mocked, they made fun. They sent the inspection department out there with a stop order. So they did. Look over in chapter 6, I believe it is. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. Though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. You see what happened? They built the wall, then they was going to hang the gates. They got all the walls built. They don't have the gates hung yet. Verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. That's inspectors came out. Said, "Come down from that work. We need to talk to you." Some things never change. Verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." Some things never change. They tried, and if I had time this morning, man, they tried everything under the sun to hinder and stop and discourage the work of God. The devil will never stand by quietly while God's people pray and work and watch and build. Say, "Preacher, what do? Just keep on working. They said, "Come down here. Let us take up all your time and energy." And Nehemiah said, "I don't have time to mess with you. Why should I stop working? I'm involved in a good work. I'm not stopping." And we ought to get that in our minds. We ought to get that in our hearts. Just keep on doing the work of God. And in chapter 6, verse number 15, the Bible said, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day, in 52 days. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." Wouldn't that be good to experience? Most of the time it's God's people walking around with their eyes cast down. But if we really had a revival around the house of God and God really worked in our midst, it would be the enemies of God that walked around with their eyes cast down. And they'd say, "God," they would have to confess, "the Lord's doing something. The Lord's doing something. Man, he's helping these people. They built that wall in 52 days. I can't believe that," they said. "I would have never imagined that they'd have been able to do that." They had to admit that God was working in their midst. But there's always going to be a bothering. Let me say one last thing and I'll be done. If there's a revival around the house of God, there will be a bettering too. Look at chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible said, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many." Be good if we could get rid of some of that crowd that hates God and get in some people that love the Lord. That's what happened. things begin to get better. It said in verse number 3, "And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house." Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. Do you know, after all that, there's still work to do. There's never going to be a time when there's not a work to do. There's never going to be a time in this life where the enemy is not opposed to what we are going to do. Timothy said in Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Nehemiah lived and worked in perilous times. And you know what? They had a revival around the house of God right in the middle of perilous times, where they had to go to work with a trowel in one hand and a sword stuck down in their belt. But they did it. Don't let anybody tell you that you cannot have revival in perilous times or last days. They did. But they didn't stop working. There's a whole lot still had to be done. Look at chapter 8. I'm not going to go all through, but if you read chapter 8 when you get home, what you find out in chapter number 8, after all that, they had a revival around the Word of God. And Ezra, remember we started in the book of Ezra. Ezra the priest stood up, Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." And what you find is that they went out there and they preached the Word of God and expounded the Word of God. And it lasted almost all day long. And the people stood up. And all they did was read out of the Old Testament law and told the people what it meant. They had a revival around the Word of God. And then if you go on and you study, you find that this is where they went and made themselves booths, little tents. And there's a festival among the Jewish people, the Feast of Booths. And what they do for 7 days, they camp out and they built tents on their houses. And instead of going in the house, they slept and stayed in the tent all the time to remind that they were strangers and how God helped them come out of Egypt. They had camp meetings, what they had, 7 days. Why would they do that? Why would they go out there and stand in the hot sun, and the prophet, the man of God, he'd get up and read, and they'd stand there and say, "Amen, amen," all day long? Think we could get our folks to do that? Stand up during the whole service? They'd say amen, they wept, they cried, they had revival. Chapter 8, verse 10, "Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the Lord is your strength." They had revival. Why would they do that? I'll tell you why they would do that. Because they were heavily invested in what went on. They're the ones that built the walls. They're the ones that, as they laid another brick up there on that wall, they could see the enemy right over there. They'd love to come in and kill them. They could spit on them. They were invested with blood, sweat, and tears. And they knew they was going to have to have the help of God if they wasn't invaded that very night and destroyed. Them enemies had said that over and over again. "We'll come upon them when they're not watching and we'll destroy them." They knew they needed God. See, the difference is we don't realize how much we need the Lord's help. We think we're pretty safe and all right, where at any time, should God lift His hand of grace and mercy, we'd be overrun. You think this is not important, what's going on in our country with the Supreme Court, and you think persecution and the enemy couldn't come in like a flood on us? Oh, yes, it could. Boy, they realized how much they needed the Lord. And there was a bettering as the walls were built up. I'd like for us this morning to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're talking about